How many of you made a resolution that did not include losing weight or exercising more this year? What were they? What was that resolution? Anybody want to share? All right. That's good. Very good. Excellent. Yes, ma'am. Excellent. To read through the Bible. Excellent. Anybody else? Well, I'd like to challenge you to make that part of your resolution for this year. Think about reading through the New Testament more than once and record in a journal all the references that you find to the character and conduct of our Lord Jesus, and then to ask God to make those character and conduct references part of your character and conduct. His way of thinking, your way of thinking. Because you see, this is God's goal for your life. If you were not here last week, we began a new series of messages that we're going to be on for a couple, 3 or 4 months, and we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 in particular, in which the Apostle Paul says that God is working everything together for a good purpose. For those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, and that's God back in eternity past, and we can get into a whole thing about predestination and election and all that, but regardless, God knew back in eternity past who was going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to love Him, and He says He predetermined then to conform that person into the image of His Son. He wants you to think, conduct yourself, and have the character of the Lord Jesus. And so everything that He brings into your life or allows into your life is with that purpose in mind. It is for your transformation and testimony. John R. Rice, in his book, Poems That Preach, wrote this, and I've got it at the bottom of your outliner on the back page. You are writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? In my study of the Bible, I have discovered that there are a lot of places that describe Jesus, our Lord's character to us. And they're going to be the basis of our sermons for the next 3 or 4 months. But I only find one place in which Jesus Himself describes His own character to us. And so if you'd open your Bibles where Ray read to you a few moments ago and look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The context is that of a great invitation to come to Him. Now, there is a shift in His ministry at this point. Up to this point, if you study the Gospels or the Scriptures, He has been preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, His message was primarily this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are primarily telling us, this is what my kingdom is going to be like, and this is what the people who are in my kingdom are going to be like. And He gives those 8 Beatitudes, and He talks about letting your light shine because you're salt and you're light, and your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the people, of the Pharisees. And when you pray, here's how you need to pray. And He goes through this. This is what kingdom living is going to be like. But towards the end of chapter 11, He begins to change His emphasis because, listen to me carefully, as a whole, the people were not accepting His message. It's kind of like John chapter 1 and verse 11. You remember that verse where John says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So at the end of chapter 11 here, He just goes through and He says to the cities that have rejected Him, the day of judgment, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah and Sire and Tidon, you know, cities that where evil says it's going to be better for them in the day of judgment than it's going to be for you guys. And he turns his attention to individuals like John 1:12. Let's do that again. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So in chapter 11, he's changing his emphasis now in his ministry from the nation as a whole to primarily calling individuals to him. And so he gives this great invitation. This happens to be one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And he says to me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. The New International Version says, those who are wearied and burdened. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, states it this way. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. And I think that fits it very well. The invitation may be one of two things, or to one of two types of things. One, it may be an invitation to those who are just tired because life has been hard for whatever reason. Maybe it's because of the way you've lived your life. Maybe you have ignored the warnings about drugs and alcohol and other things and tobacco. And maybe you decide, I'm going to live my life my own way. I can make my own decisions, do my own thing. And the result has been that you've made a mess. Or maybe it's the result of other people's decisions that have affected your life. And you're tired. And Jesus says, come to me. I want to give you rest. Or it could be that these are people he's inviting who have just can't handle religion, because the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day made it so hard for people to try to follow God. I mean, there were so many do this and don't do that, rules and regulations, and they just couldn't keep up. In fact, listen to how our Lord describes them. Those leaders in Matthew chapter 23, he says, then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. Listen, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You may have heard it said before, and I don't have time to go through it this morning. It's not the purpose of the message. Like even the Sabbath day, nobody knew what you could do on the Sabbath day. You couldn't carry more than 3 or 4 seeds in your pocket. Otherwise, it would be work because you might be tempted to plant them. You couldn't comb your hair. You couldn't, ladies, you couldn't look into a piece of polished metal or a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Because you might see a gray hair you need to pull out or need to see how you comb your hair. That's work. You can't do that. You can't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day unless you kill the chicken for breaking the Sabbath. I'm not making this stuff up. These were rules that they had to try to live by. They never knew what they could do or what they couldn't do in order to try to be right with God. And it was hard. Religion was a burdensome thing for the people. And the Lord is saying, you come to me. Because the next verse says this. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, the idea of taking a yoke here, he's not... I know we often, when we talk about this, you may have heard people immediately go to explain about a yoke of oxen and pulling the plow and how they pull together, but that's not what the phrase is referring to. When he's saying, take my yoke upon you, it was an idiom of that day, simply meaning follow my teaching. The yoke of the Pharisees, the religious literature that day would speak about. The yoke of the scribes. He's talking about letting me teach you. I want you, and in fact, the next words kind of go with that, don't they? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. You see, our Lord Jesus wants to give you rest. He doesn't want your religion. He wants a relationship with you. And in the process of that, he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke," or my teachings, if you will, "is easy, and my burden is light." I think that he is stating that this is an obvious contrast to the pride and arrogance of the religious leaders of that day. And when he says, "I am meek or gentle," if you have a newer translation, even the New King James, the old King James says meek, the new one says gentle. And I kind of don't like it. You know, because I'm a guy, and for better or for worse, a lot of you folks know, I want men to be men. And when I think of a meek Jesus, let me just ask you a question. Let's just play a game. Not a game. Let's talk to me for a minute. When you think of meekness, now, if you already know the answer to this, don't be super spiritual, but think in the terms of the way everybody else is thinking today. When you hear the word meek, what do you think of? Weakness. A wimp. Wet noodle.
Tired of working.
Tired of working? What else you think of? Anything else? Shy? Not strong. Soft. Meek. And although I love the old hymn, "Gentle Shepherd," and you hear that, that's not what meekness is. That's not what the word gentleness means. Although that's what we often think about. We think about somebody who is weak, somebody who is even cowardly, if you will, someone who is very passive, someone who does not have convictions, someone maybe who is simply naturally nice, whether guy or girl, they're just naturally nice. So what does the word meek or gentle really mean? Well, the Greek word praos is a word that is translated as gentle a lot of places. But it doesn't mean gentle in the term of being soft. Let me show you how it was used in literature of Jesus' day outside the Bible. It was used of a wild horse that was tamed or broken so that it could be ridden. Is ridden the right word? Do we have any English scholars here? Is it when you... Huh? Well, regardless, you know what I'm saying. So that you could ride it. It was used of a strong medicine that was applied in order to reduce a fever or heal a wound. It was also used of words that were carefully chosen and spoken to soothe the strong emotions of another. You know, sometimes when you watch, and I know we have a couple policemen in here, I'm going to say watching the cop shows on television where the person is about ready, he's kidnapped somebody and he's demanding ransom, or they're getting ready to jump off the, and the police or the FBI or somebody's trying to talk them down. Choosing the right words in order to soothe those strong emotions. It was used of the way a person treats another person with dignity and respect, even if it was an enemy. You know, living in this area, well, living anywhere from Gettysburg South, you're pretty in tune with some things that happened during the Civil War. To me, one of the most amazing things about the war was when it ended, at least for the most part. Most of us know about Lee meeting Grant at Appomattox, and you know it goes all the way back in history that when one surrenders to another, he surrenders his weapon or his sword. And when Robert Lee was surrendering his sword to Grant, Ulysses S. Grant gave it back to him. He treated his enemy with dignity and respect, not gloating over the victory. And these are the ways that the word meek or gentle is being used. Now listen to me carefully. The emphasis of the word is strength that is under control. So when Jesus says, I am meek or gentle and humble in heart, I want you to understand that this man, who is a man's man in my opinion, says, this is what I want to do with you. You do not have to be afraid of me. I can create the world in a moment, and one of these days with a word, I'm going to destroy my enemies. I can calm the storm simply by raising my hand and saying, peace be still. I can take a few loaves of bread and fish and multiply them and feed thousands. I can raise the dead. I can demand demons to do my will. This is a man of power. He would tell the religious leaders and Pharisees and hypocrites, and he would take the whip and a cord and clean the temple out on at least two different occasions. This is a man's man. And yet he says, I will be gentle if you'll come to me. All my strength I'm going to put under control. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You come to me. You're tired. You're worn out. Maybe it's because of your own sin. Maybe you've messed up royally. And Jesus says, you can come to me. And didn't he do it so many times? That woman taken in adultery, thrown at his feet, and they said, we ought to stone her to death. That's what Moses says. What do you say? Well, you know that whole story. He was that sin among you, cast the first stone. They all dropped the stones. They all left. And Jesus said to her, woman, where are those who accuse you? She said, they've all gone, Lord. And you know what he said? I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. He did that on so many occasions. Gentleness. Now, the opposite of gentleness or meekness is vengeance, anger, pride, and arrogance. The idea of strength under control. I want you to think of the times when the faith heroes responded with meekness. Even if the word meekness was not used in the text. I'm going to do this very quickly so you don't have to turn there. But I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles in just a few moments. And by the way, I hope you bring your Bibles to church. Make that a part of your New Year resolution if you haven't been doing. The pew Bibles are there for our guests. And if something should happen where you may forget. But three things you ought to bring to church. What are they? Bible, notebook, and a pen. Bible, notebook, and a pen. Bring your Bible to church. Take notes. But I want you to think very quickly. Abraham was called by God and blessed by God, and he took his nephew with him, and they're on their way. But you know what happened? Abraham and his nephew had some disagreements. Abraham could have said, pack your bags and go home. But he didn't. Genesis 13. You know what he said? He said, son, look, I want the best for you. I'm paraphrasing. I want the best for you. So here's the deal. If you want the land to the east, I'll go to the west. If you want the land to the west, I'll go to the east. Whatever you want. He was gentle. You think about David with Saul. David was anointed to be king. Samuel came in, crowned. David whooped the giant. And David took on several hundred Philistines all by his lonesome. You can read that story in 1 Samuel 17 and 18. He brought the evidence back to Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him because the people were praising David's popularity. And now David is on the run, and Saul's chasing him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get David, and I'm going to kill him. Well, you read 1 Samuel chapters 24 and chapter 26. And David's hiding in a cave. And Saul says this cave is a convenient place to go to the bathroom. I'm not making it up. That's what it means. And while he was in there, David's men said, God has delivered him into your hands. Let's whoop him good right now. David said, no, can't do it. It's God's anointed. And he didn't touch him. A couple chapters later, did the same thing. David actually went into the camp, cut off a piece of his robe, took his spear, his water jug. Could have killed him, but he didn't. You think of some other examples. You think of Moses and his siblings. To my knowledge, Moses is the only person in the Old Testament who was called meek. In Numbers chapter 12, and you need to read this sometime, Moses' brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, were upset with him because he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "What right does he have to be the only one who speaks for God among us? We can speak for God as much as he does." That's Numbers 12:2. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And God said, stand back. And he gave Miriam leprosy. And Aaron said, oh, please, my Lord, to Moses, not to God. Please forgive us." And Moses cried out to God for his sister. "Oh, God, please heal my sister." And God said, "I will, but not for a week." Moses would have had every right to say, "You get what you deserve. God chose me. I am the man." But he didn't. Joseph, we went over that last week. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. And you know, man, there they are. Joseph could have played some mischief with these guys and given them what they deserved. But he didn't. He forgave them and treated them with respect. That is strength under control. And our Lord Jesus himself. I love this passage of Scripture. And I want you to just bear with me for a few moments. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. You can catch up. Matthew chapter 12, 14 and following. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Now listen. "He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." That is, an idea of him screaming to make himself known. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory." John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew chapter 12, states this. He says, "In ancient times, reeds were used for many purposes, but once a reed was bent or battered, it was useless. A shepherd would often make a flute-like instrument from a reed and play soft music on it to while away the hours and to calm the sheep. When the reed became soft or cracked, it would no longer make music, and the shepherd would break it and throw it away. When a lamp burned down to the end of the wick, it would only smolder and smoke without making any light. Since such a smoldering wick was useless, it was put out and thrown away just like a broken reed. A battered reed and a smoldering wick represent people whose lives are broken and worn out, ready to be discarded and be replaced by the world because they can no longer make music or give light. Society cast off the weak and the helpless, the suffering and the burdened. Those were the kind of people the Romans ignored as useless and the Pharisees despised as worthless. One of the most obvious legacies of the fall is man's natural tendency to destroy." I'm going to skip down. "The nature of sinful man is to destroy, but the nature of the holy God is to restore. The Lord will not break off or put out even the least of those who come to him." And he gives dire warning to those who would do so. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble," Jesus said, "it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." In the hands of the Savior, the battered reed is not discarded but restored, and the smoldering wick is not put out but rekindled. The softness, the gentleness of the most powerful man in the universe. He says, "Come to me." Now listen, there's more. There was a time when Jesus wanted to go through Samaria and some people said, you Jews ain't coming through our town. And you remember James and John, the love brothers? Yeah, right. James and John said, "Lord, He ain't going to let them get away with that, are you? This is in Luke chapter 9. You can read it. You're not going to let them get away with that, are you? Why don't we do what Elijah did? When they came after Elijah, he fried them. Let's call down fire from heaven and smoke these people. And Jesus said, oh, guys. And if you don't mind me reading between the lines, yes, we could do that, but that's not what God has called us to do. It's not what I'm about. The Bible even says in 1 Peter, and we're going to be preaching from this in a few weeks, that you need to follow in Jesus' footsteps. You remember when he suffered and when he was reviled? He didn't revile again. He never fought back. He simply committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Now, what God wants to do is he wants you to bring your rights, your emotions, and your anger, and bring them under his control. Not to take away your strength, to be a 90-pound weakling and get sand kicked in your face. Because in a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus was angry. In a couple of places, it talks about his anger. And Jesus grieved. Things upset him. But he wants you to be bringing your strength under control. Let's look at some places, and I want you to use your Bible. Take the Pew Bible if you did not bring one. What are some situations that require us, where God wants you to be an instrument of peace as Jesus in this world? Well, first of all, go with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That is, when a brother or sister sins and needs grace, he does not say, jump in their face with both feet. Tell them what for. Tell them that they're like, they could burn in hell or deserve the judgment of God. No. He said, I want you to remember, you're just a sinner saved by grace. Would you remember that? Would you remember that you also could be tempted in one way or another to fall away from God? And so when you go to them with gentleness, meekness. Be as inviting to that person to come back to God, because this is what God's goal is. God wants that person to be restored. Do you know that? When you sin against God, God's not looking to whoop on you. He wants to restore you. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. Come to me. Or excuse me. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And does not David say the same thing? David said, when I kept silent about my sin, man, I was wasting away. I was in misery. But all I did was confess it. And you forgave me. And you want to do that for anybody who'll come to you. God is so awesome. And he said, when a brother or sister sins, you go to them. And the idea is to restore that person to God. And you do it with gentleness. Let me show you a couple others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn there very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you are teaching those who aren't followers of Jesus, when you're teaching those who are not followers of Jesus, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. I had a hard time with that years ago, because you can ask my wife, to my shame, I love to argue and I love to debate, especially, and I would be right even if I was wrong. I say that, no, I'm sorry, I'd say that to my disgrace, but I would be right even if I knew I was wrong. I was going to win that argument at all cost. Don't you want to be that way when you know what you know about God? And somebody that you work with or a family member doesn't know what you know or doesn't believe what you believe about God. And he says, don't quarrel. Don't get into disputes about foolish questions. He says, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to his will. So when you're teaching and telling others, don't quarrel. Bring all those emotions and strength under control. Keep your tone of voice the way it ought to be. And make the gospel of Jesus Christ inviting for a person to come. Not only that, but when you share your testimony, flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, when you're sharing your testimony. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In fact, all the way back into chapter 2, he's talking about Christians who are suffering. You're going through difficult times. And he wants you to bear it patiently. He wants you to not return evil for evil, but on the contrary, to be kind and trust God. Because the world's going to say, I don't get it. How can you be forgiving? How can you be at peace when we're whooping on you? And this is what he says. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When you're sharing your testimony, don't be overbearing with it. Don't glory in your sin either. We're drawing people to God with gentleness, so that our gospel message is inviting for them to believe. And with that in mind, go back with me just a few verses. Number 4, when you're speaking of Christ to an unbelieving spouse or husband. Ladies, please pay attention. In the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, ladies, let me just read it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your outward adornment merely be outward, if you will, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a finer apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty, here it is, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, because I know there are homes where men do it to the wives and wives do it to the men, where they're leaving Bible verses laying everywhere and preaching all the time and leaving copy of the pastor's sermon laying around and telling them what for. He says, now don't do that. Bring that strength on. You just trust God. Let them see the difference that Christ has made in your life. So rather than being brash and arrogant and that's just the way I am. Because remember what I told you last week? God accepts you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And he wants that brashness to be changed to gentleness. Let's look at a couple more before we finish. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. When you disagree with others in the church. You ever have a difference of opinion? With the pastor, with the deacon, with whatever. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it may be in the congregation, there are people in here that you disagree with about what they're doing, how they're doing it. And he says the primary thing is that we recognize there's unity. God wants unity in his body. So you bring those strength and emotions under control and you deal with each other the same way Jesus would. Two more very quickly. When speaking about the police, presidential candidates, or anyone in authority. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let me read while you're turning there. Beginning with verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Presidential candidates, police, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly to those who have believed in God, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. To speak evil of no one. Did your parents, mom or dad, ever tell you if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all? You see, Paul is simply saying here, I want you to remember. You see, God has changed your life and He's brought you to the place in which you are right now. And everybody's not there. In fact, a lot of them don't even believe in God at all. So they're just acting according to their nature. We need to pray for them. But when we deal with them or talk about them, let's do it in such a way that's honoring to God. So ask yourself this question. The last time I spoke about somebody, did I build them up? Or did I tear them down? God wants us whenever we talk about anybody, because you see, here's the thing. There are people outside this church who are going to hear you talk about somebody else. And are you saying the things that Jesus would be saying about that person? Let me move on. I've got to move on. Just everyday living and responding to people regardless of our circumstances. In just day-by-day living, keep that strength under control. James says, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Just day-by-day living. Why? Because I told you last week, everything that you do, somebody is going to be watching. James said earlier in his book that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Meekness is not weakness. It is simply placing yourself, your emotions, your attitudes, your actions, and reactions under the control of God. It is, as Dr. Charles Stanley states when he preaches, obeying God and leaving all the consequences to Him. He wants people, not only your friends, but your enemies, to know Him and for them to feel as welcome with you as they are with Him. You are His representative. And He wants them to see Jesus by seeing Him in you. As you obey Him, He can do a work in their hearts. You're writing a gospel, a chapter every day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Sometimes the aggravating people that are in your life are there, listen to me carefully, because God wants them to see Jesus. And they can only see Him in you. Your Father wants you to respond to them with the same meekness and inviting gentleness that He has responded to you. And He's given His Holy Spirit to produce the same meekness in you that was in our Lord Jesus. Do you not recall that part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness? The Holy Spirit was there to produce that in your life. The Apostle Paul once said, in describing his life now as opposed to what he was, said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what God wants all of us to say. Can you say, God, I give all my rights, all my emotions to you. I place myself under your control. I want to use all my circumstances to show Jesus to the world. I want you to live your life through me. I know the circumstances I face and the people that you allow to cross my path are people who need to see the real Jesus. And they need to see him in me, who is called Christian. See, I know that the world says nice guys finish last, but Jesus says nice guys finish first. In fact, he says they will inherit the earth. Listen to what he says as we close this message. In Psalm chapter 37, where he produces that beatitude from, blessed are the meek, the third of the Beatitudes. He gets it from Psalm 37, beginning with verse 7, says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, I invite you to come to him today. And you may say, but Pastor, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. And no, I don't, but I know this. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I'll be gentle. I will receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll help you change your life. Christian, you who already have trusted Christ as your Savior, have you given your strength, your emotions, your anger, your attitudes over to him? If not, I encourage you to do so today. The one thing that grieves God the most in his children is when that angerness and bitterness and wrath, clamor and evil speaking control our life. He says, put it away and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Pray with me. Our God and our Father, we are so grateful that you, being the awesome, almighty God, could have spoken a word, pointed a finger, and sent us directly to hell. And you'd had every right to do so. And in times when we knew we were doing wrong and we did it anyhow, you could have judged us severely. But you didn't. With tenderness and grace, you invited us and received us back to yourself. I pray this morning, Father, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that's been afraid to put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they will see these inviting hands and arms and say, he's a gentle God. With all that power and might, he wants to receive me gently. He wants to restore me. Will you come to Jesus today? Will you say to him something like this, dear God, I've messed up bad in my life, but I do believe you love me. So the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins, and he rose again. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and make me the person that you want me to be. And Christian, will you say something like that to God as well? Would you say, God, I don't want to respond according to my emotions anymore. I want to respond with the same gentleness and meekness that my Lord received me with. Change me. The aggravating people in my life, I see that you've allowed to be there because they need to see Jesus in me. And so, our Father, we make our prayer to you this morning, thanking you for what you've done and trusting you for what you're going to do. And to tell you we love you in Jesus' name, amen and amen.